So let's open our Bibles. That's where God speaks. Turn to Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Start by reading 13 and 14. These are the warnings that finish off the Sermon on the Mount. Blessings began it, warnings end it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. I encourage you to keep God's word open, because that's how you recognize fruit. Let's go to our God in prayer. And Father, as we hear this word explained and preached, Father, we ask that that be the desire of our hearts, to hear your word explained and applied. Father, that's what this time is about, and we ask that we might be sensible about that, because the alternative is to be foolish, and we don't want to live that way. This is your world, and you give us your word to help us to know how to navigate forward without winding up in destruction. So make it clear. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's good that trouble announces itself, right? Trouble tends to do that. Make itself really, really clear. Your son's dating a young lady, and you have her over, and you're sitting together in the living room, and she says, here's probably how this is going to go, is I'm going to totally mess with your son's head until I get him to do whatever I want him to do. Isn't this a really pretty blouse? Like, that's really helpful that they do that, because it's like, well, you know their trouble. Like, they're just very upfront about it, and they just tell you. Or you're on the phone with somebody, and this person seems to be from your bank, and they've got financial questions that are really important for your situation, and you're about to give them some of your account numbers, and they say, well, full disclosure, I'm not actually from your bank. I'm actually sitting in my swimsuit in Florida, and I've got an old Navy shirt with pit stains in it. And if I do get your account number, I'm going to spend most of it on liquor, and depending on how much you have, maybe a boat. But what was the account number? And speak slowly. Like, it's really helpful that people do that, because otherwise you just wouldn't know. I mean, that's not how it goes, right? Trouble doesn't itself. It cloaks itself. Villains who twirl their mustaches are easy to spot. Those who clothe themselves in deeds are well camouflaged, as one character puts it. That's true. That's true with scammers. It's true with people that would wind up messing your kids up. That's usually pretty well camouflaged. It's true with spiritual influence as well. They're no more upfront than that person on the other end of the phone trying to get your bank account. They're not going to tell you they're up to no good. In fact, it's even worse, because often they don't know that they're up to no good. You need to know how to spot them. False teachers excuse the broad path. You watch out for them. And remember that. You've got transitions coming up. False teachers excuse the broad path. You watch out for them. It's a claim of the sermon. We see the danger of false teachers in our first point. Watch out for false prophets. Last week, Jesus made clear everybody's on one of two paths. There's a broad path, and if you're on the broad path, you don't think you're on a path. You just think you're living life. The gate is so wide, it doesn't even seem like a gate. This is just living. The narrow path is all but impossible to find, meaning God has to open your eyes to it, to want to walk it. One road leads to destruction, the other one leads to life, and both paths have their advocates. They both have people at certain points saying, okay, walk this way. This is really going to be a good way for you. Any other way would actually wind up with trouble. They're both going to say those things. It's just like the book of Proverbs. You get Lady Wisdom and you get Dame Folly. And the way the book is set up is they're calling out to young men, trying to get them to walk their way, to walk their path. And one path, the path of wisdom, leads to life. The other path, the path of foolishness, leads to destruction. And Lady Wisdom is up front. Lady Folly is exceedingly covert. And the same goes with verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. False prophets were nothing new to the covenant community. The people who heard Jesus, they knew, they had categories in their minds. With Jeremiah, you get these prophets saying, peace, peace, things are really going to be okay. Things are good. What Jeremiah has to say about judgment, about repentance, yeah, he's just eccentric. That's just him being him. And, well, God says they're false prophets. And now Jesus is saying is even within the community of disciples, this is who he's talking about here, even in the community of disciples, there are going to be those who will rise up who will be false teachers. They're going to say, life, life is this way. You want to live, you go down this way. This is why we're not happy. We're not doing this. Too restrictive. And Jesus is saying, well, that's actually just the broad road. It leads to death. And now false teachers still abound. All right, we tend to have this idea, which is weird, but somehow false teaching just kind of went away. Well, you know, once we had the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed kind of figured out and we no longer have folks that deny the Trinity, there's no more false teaching. Or, okay, well, once the Reformation was established and we got our creeds and our confessions and people that don't deny those things, we're done with false teaching. We've moved beyond it. And that's just naive. Jesus would say that's just exceedingly naive. He's been teaching us to make judgment calls this whole chapter to say, can you see? Can you see what will take you to life and what will take you to death? Are you just wandering around blind? He's saying, make judgment calls about teachings. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. And now Jesus has given us a word like this, watch out, before. He's used it one other time in the Sermon on the Mount. It began chapter 6, which is all about religion gone wrong. Well, he gives money and he prays. He even fasts. And Jesus is saying, watch out for righteousness. Things can look really good on the outside, but inside, it's destruction. Destructive and destruction. So now what false teaching does is it excuses the broad path, right? You got to keep in mind context is always king. Right before this is the broad path and the narrow path. And now Jesus is saying, false teaching will excuse the broad path. Jesus made us all rather uncomfortable last week by saying, okay, there really is a narrow path and there is a broad path. And you can't simply say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm on the broad path. Well, no, Jesus is actually talking to the covenant community of his day saying, wake up. Are you actually walking it? Are you trusting? Are you obeying? Because if not, just name only isn't going to do anything for you. That's uncomfortable stuff. And false teachers, they will not make you uncomfortable that way. That's by definition why they are false teachers, is because they won't say those things. Right? They don't want to impose such a restrictive message on anybody. Or that they want you to know the message, it's not narrow. They're always there. They're always present just outside the straight gate, as Lloyd-Jones put it, and that's their favorite place to stand. If you start listening to them, you're entirely undone, because they'll persuade you not to enter the straight gate and not to walk the narrow way. The way false teachers work is, yeah, if you want to walk the narrow way, that's great. That's your choice. But it's just one option among many. That's how it winds up being pitched. It finds excuses for the broad way. By saying the narrow way, well, that's your way of seeing things. My way of seeing things is different. And what Paul always goes back to again, he says, if you want unity, you go to the Word. That's unity. That's the only path. False teachers advocate a different kind of Christianity, and they do all of this in Jesus' name. Right, that they'll say things like, you know, we're freeing God from the box in which people have put him in. We're making Christianity relevant where people are at, a new generation. That's how it always goes throughout church history. This is nothing new. So don't think I'm having a go at some movement in America. You can read church history, 19th century British church history. It's exactly the same stuff, just over and over again. Trying to make the narrow path into something broad that really nobody could ever feel bad about not walking. Because we're really all kind of walking it if you give some token allegiance to Jesus. But what false teachers are actually doing is, Jesus says, they're disagreeing with me. That's what Jesus says. They're disagreeing with everything I say. That's what Jesus says. So they're just giving you false security. That makes them existential threats. It's false and counterfeit Christianity that has always been a hindrance to and the greatest enemy of true spirituality, as Lloyd-Jones puts it. The biggest enemy you're up against in the United States of America as a Christian is not, it's not for a second, like an LGBTQ agenda. It's not. It's not for a second atheism in universities. It's not immigration rates and where people will go. It really is a sense of saying, here's a number of reasons to not walk the narrow way. That's the greatest threat. It's saying, well, I guess you could choose that way if you want, but we're Christians too, and we're not doing it. That's the threat. There's a sternness, a toughness about the Christian message that's avoided at our peril, as Bruner puts it, and that's why Jesus calls these false teachers wolves. They're often exceedingly nice people. They're not kind, because they don't tell you the truth, but they're exceedingly nice. They're usually very, very attractive in the sense of wanting to be around them. He calls them wolves in sheep's clothing because they seem Christian. But the wolf is the enemy of the sheep. Right, pulling people away from Jesus' path in Jesus' name, that's the work of the enemy. That's what false teaching does. It tells you what you want to hear. You know what you want to hear. All right, you know that when you sin, you know what you want somebody else to say to you. I know what I want somebody else to say to me in sin. That's not so bad. I mean, everybody does it. And like, well, the Word tells you, okay, well, yeah, everybody does do it. So everybody would be wise to repent. Now, false teaching tells you what you want to hear. That's why it's so popular. All right, just because a church is growing gangbusters does not mean everything's right in it. It might mean the Holy Spirit's at work. It also might mean that somebody's found a way to actually figuring out how to tell people that you don't need to walk the narrow way, but you can still be a Christian. That's why Jesus warned, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestor treated the false prophets." I mean, false teachers, they find ways to look like church, to operate like the world, to look like sheep, to operate like wolves. That's just how they do it. It's this very fine line that people learn how to walk. And they usually believe it's really good intentions. Right? Very few people that are false teachers have bad intentions. All right, the idea that people go into ministry to like lord things over somebody, or, I don't know, for any sort of personal gain, that made sense maybe 3-4 generations ago. Now it's usually really well-meaning folks who just don't have God's intentions. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps it's desire for approval. Perhaps it's some sense of control. This is why Jesus says that they're ferocious wolves, they're ravenous wolves. They're trying to feed something in them. And Jesus, God made clear, with true teaching, what is it you're trying to feed inside you? This is what he says through Isaiah. These are those who I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite, and those who tremble at my word. The first church I served did youth and assistant work. That was taped to the pulpit. I was talking about John Clampine this last week with that, because he was at the same pulpit. Before I was right there. This is the one who I esteem. One who trembles at my word. Meaning God's favor is the only thing that I'm going to be able to rest in. That's the struggle. But that's not just the struggle of preachers and teachers. This isn't just a word about preachers and teachers and Sunday school teachers and kids. It is a word for everybody. Because you've all got influence. This is about influence. It's not just a sense of, Matthew 7:15-20, this is about preachers, this is teachers, and we need to think about finding a preacher and teacher, and this would be something wise to consider. It certainly is. But it's also a word for anybody in the church with influence, which is almost everybody. If you're an adult, you've got influence in this church. You've got small people who look up to you and say, Christians do these sorts of things. This is how Christians operate. This is how Christians talk to each other. That's we're always forming small people in that way. And the question for me is, okay, what sort of influence am I having? Because I'm having an influence. What sort of influence are you having? You're having an influence. We're always having influence. I mean, John DeVries next week, he's going to profess his faith. That is him gaining a certain level of influence in the church, of saying, I'm following Christ. Influence isn't bad, but it's just relationships. But you can't have a relationship without influence. Me and my wife, there's no way we can have any real relationship without us influencing each other. And that's just church. Church is just relationships, and it's all influencing each other. And the question is, how are you influencing? Meaning, are you influencing people toward the narrow path? I mean, that's what church is to be. It's a group of people that influence each other toward the narrow path, because the world pulls you away from the narrow path. That's the word in Hebrews. Let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works. I mean, there's communities that spur us on to be the best that we can be. There's communities that spur us on to get physically in fit. There's communities that spur us on to make sacrifices for our nation. There's communities that spur us on to music appreciation and to enjoying this or that preference. And those communities have their place, but their place is that. The place of the church is saying, this is the community that spurs you on to do Jesus' words. That's church at its best. That's every letter of Paul to all the churches saying, you've gone off point. It's about doing what Jesus says. You love me, you keep my commandments. But there's great danger the other way. That's why Paul wrote those letters. He didn't write those letters because he had nothing else to do and because he's an apostle and he's, well, I guess we need 66 books. Now, there's Colossians. He's saying, okay, you got to know how to spot the influence. Influencers as well, and that's our second point. You recognize them by their fruit. Okay, so don't imagine. We tend to imagine. I always want to imagine that Christianity is going to be a safe place. Right? This is the safe place you can be. But Jesus is saying that's not how it goes. He's not saying, well, watch out for folks of a totally different religion. He's saying, watch out. Because there's going to be folks who are going to tell you something very other than what I have to say, and most folks will just buy it hook, line, and sinker. The disciples of Jesus must not fondly imagine that they can simply run away from the world and huddle together in a little band. As Bonhoeffer put it, false teachers will rise up among them, and amid the ensuing confusion, they'll feel more isolated than ever. So the natural question, if you take the last point seriously, is how can we know? How can we know who's who? How can we know who to listen to then? That's the natural question. And so Jesus gives you tests. These are the tests. And he says they're tests of fruit. These things will show themselves. That's why Jesus gives us the test in verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So basically, are you going around getting grapefruits from corn stalks? Are you going around getting beans from strawberry plants? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You look at fruit. And so you look at what comes out of a person, meaning doctrine and life. This is why Paul tells teacher Timothy, watch your doctrine and watch your life, so you can save both yourself and your hearers. So doctrine is stressing, what does the Bible stress, and stressing it how the Bible stresses it. That's why some sermons are a lot more pointed. And you might be saying, well, there wasn't a lot of comfort in that. Well, there's not a lot of comfort in this passage. All right, other ones are very encouraging. You work through Psalm 23. You're not supposed to get a lot of brimstone in Psalm 23. It's how does the Bible stress it? And life is, well, living it out. So what's the man's doctrine? What's the man's life? That's what you look for. That's what you look for in yourself. What's your doctrine? What do you really believe? Not what's in this book, but is this really what you functionally believe? What's your life? So first, doctrine. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. So you look at their doctrine. Now, in regards to doctrine, I can't fathom for a second somebody's going to come to you saying, I deny the inerrancy of the book of Jude, and I have no patience for the canons of Dort. That's not how false teachers operate. All right, that's just not how they do it. What's much more common is they simply jump over uncomfortable truths and they camp on the things everybody wants to hear. The false teacher does not say things that are obviously wrong, as Lloyd-Jones explains, but he refrains from saying things that are obviously right and true. That's why he's a false prophet. To conceal the truth is as reprehensible and as damnable as to proclaim an utter heresy. I mean, think about it if you're a young person. Your parents go on a date, and they leave you a note. These are some of the things that we want done. And okay, here's $20 to go out and get whatever. And just, well, what would it be like to actually just take the things from that note that you want to take to heart and to leave the rest? And then your parents come home and it's like, oh, clean the kitchen? Well, that's not going to fly with them. It's also not going to fly with God. And false teachers, they'll tell you what you want. And there is enough in this book to tell people what they want to hear for a whole career and never actually telling them anything that they really don't want to hear, that they That's the advantage of going through a book verse by verse. All right, you've really got no choice of what you're going to say next. The Spirit has the choice. This is what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said, I haven't hesitated to give you the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. You just work your way through these books. I mean, that's why the Word determines what's said and not public opinion, because if my own heart determined what was said, I could find a whole lot of reasons not to say some things in this book, because I often don't want to hear them either. Now on to fruit in terms of life. Paul told teacher Timothy, you watch your life, meaning good soil is going to have seeds planted in it that actually start growing things. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. By your fruit, you'll know them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, as Jesus puts it. Now, this isn't to say that regenerate people don't sin. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying that if you're born again, everything you do is going to be good. And then so this isn't saying, okay, well, I made this one mistake this time, and I might be a false teacher. That's not the idea. It's also not to say that unregenerate people don't have virtues that God, by common grace, works in them. But what he's saying is, okay, be discerning about the person. It's a maxim to say, okay, think about this person. If they're not urging you toward obedience to God, is that the influence you want? Do you want to take that influence in? Is that the influence you want for your children? That's why it's right after the narrow way. Who's pushing you where? And so don't think that you're going to find a whole lot if they're not pushing you towards obedience to God. You'll never find your gold on a sandy beach, as the old song puts it. You'll never dig for oil on a city street. I know you're looking for a ruby in a mountain of rocks, but there ain't no Coupe de Ville hiding at the bottom of a Cracker Jack box. The idea is what's in you is going to go public. It always does. It always does. It can't help but go public in your life. I mean, when people say, okay, well, no, nobody knows about this particular sin. Yeah, nobody might know about that sin, but it's coming out in all sorts of other ways. It always does. If you're married, you know that. You got a sense if you and your spouse are not connecting. And it takes a while to figure out, well, what's actually the bump between us? What's the difference between us? It's obvious there is one. You both know there's one. But it's no different in relationships within a church. And what Jesus is saying is, okay, well, is the Word how you're going to do things? So you test yourself. What does your life say? All right, that's the question here, because you're going to be judged by the influence you have. I'm going to be judged by the influence I have. And that's going to be on the final day. And that's going to be throughout this life. It's going to be for glad or sad consequences for all of us. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is going to happen. I will be judged for the influence I've had on this congregation. Right? That is just a stark fact. But so will we all. I mean, there's different responsibilities, but so will we all. So you test yourself. You test your influence. You say, okay, what influence do I embrace? What influence do I oppose? How does it relate to the narrow way and the broad way? You ask yourself the test of fruit, what are you looking for? Because everybody's looking for something. Everybody has a metric of success that they're looking for regarding faith. And Jesus has already given you his metric of success. He has already shown out saying, these are the superstars. These are the influencers that you want. He's already listed them to you. It's the women who are so humble that they're totally amazed that they're even Christians. Those are superstars, absolute superstars. It's the men who mourn over their sin. like they're pretty feeling, like they beat up about the fact that they've done wrong. That's who you want calling shots. So those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those souls are the ones that you want with power. Those are the influencers. We should take everything seriously that Jesus has said throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount. And anybody that urges you in the direction, you go to them to say, okay, cozy up to them. And we should all strive to be those sorts of people in increasing ways, because we're all going to fall short, right? We all fall short of these things. But the question is, okay, well, tomorrow, which direction are you going to go? Everyone in the sanctuary has situations they can look back on and say, man, I totally messed that up. All right, and the more responsibility you get, the more situations you can say, man, I totally messed that up. That's fine, you just ask for forgiveness. It's not fine, you just ask for forgiveness and you make changes. And say, okay, tomorrow I can influence people on the narrow path. But those who influence people on the narrow path rarely announce themselves. And that's because they're meek. And trouble doesn't announce itself either, but that's for very different reasons. It's by your fruit, their fruit, that you will know the difference. And it's by our fruit that all of us will be known. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, I think about a sobering word from you. I pray if there's anything that's not in line with what your son had to say, his sobering word, that would not strike our minds or our hearts, but anything that is accord with what your son would have for us as a church would be at work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.